The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? I know you just saw that video and you're thinking, what in the world is that all about? And there goes Bleaker stuff. But I'm going to explain that in one second. First of all, let me just say, how many of you know who I am at all? I've seen my ugly mug here before. All right, good. Some of you have. All right, my name is Afshin Ziafat, and I think I've preached here maybe two or three times, which is the really weird thing is that I've always preached here when Matt was sick, and I got a call last minute that, hey, Matt's sick, will you fill in for him, you know? And so this is kind of really a new territory for me where Matt's not sick, and I was asked in advance, and so I'm pumped to be here. It's been a crazy time for me recently. I've been in Jordan and Turkey and 8 youth camps. I just finished number 5, and I just came in. So I feel like I've been gone from you for a long time. Some of you may have heard, I don't know if I mentioned last time I was here, that I was going to Turkey, and that's why I showed you that video before I came up here, because it's preparing me for where I want us to go this morning. Matt and Josh asked me to come speak this morning, and I just began praying what God would have me to bring for you this morning. And I just want you to know, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share what was biggest on my heart recently. I went to Turkey with this ministry, Elam, and this is kind of their promo video, but I just wanted you to see it so you got a taste of what is going on over there, because we do hear in the headlines that everything over there is, especially in Iran, it's all going to hell, for instance, right? And but I'm telling you, I just got back from Turkey, and God is working in Iran. There are 70 Iranians who came to this conference. This Elam Ministries in London found out about me. Those of you who don't know me at all, my testimony basically is I came from Iran when I was in the middle of first grade. Well, I was born here. When I was 2, moved to Iran. Middle of first grade, moved back to the States. And 10 years later, through a Bible I was given when I first moved here, I began reading that Bible in my senior year in high school and gave my life to Christ. My father found out, he disowned me, took me back, and then again disowned me when I went into the ministry. And my story has just been a story of God's faithfulness when you just let go and follow Christ. And so they found out about me. They came over here, took me to dinner, and said, man, you still speak Farsi? And I do, which is unbelievable, because most of my friends have forgotten their Farsi. And you got your master's? I said, yes, I did. And you travel and speak? Yeah. And they go, man, you're the guy we've been looking for. And I'm like, what do you want me to do? And they said, we want you to come to Turkey and train our men, get this, who have left Iran because of persecution, and want to be trained how to preach and how to do evangelism, to go back into Iran and plant underground churches. And I was just like, are you kidding me? And at that moment, my eyes opened up to the big picture of how God took a little Iranian kid, brought him to the States. 10 years later, I come to Christ. He's been training me this whole time so I can go back and pour into these men who are going to go back to the country where I started from. And let me just tell you, I was with 70 Iranian men and women. Men and women who left their family. I mean, forget my testimony. I mean, I kind of felt like they asked me to share my testimony, and I was like, okay. And so I thought they'd be over there going, yeah, so what? You know, like, you left your father, and yeah, we had people after us to kill us, right? So, but basically, I had one, you saw that lady, she was there. She studied an Islamic theology school, and found a Bible, came to faith in Christ, and left this Islamic theology school. And that's what she was saying. She's like, I don't know if that video showed it though. I used to be in Islamic theology school when she was on the street witnessing. And anyways, her family's already bought the plot of land to bury her and is already looking to kill her. And she's in Turkey because of persecution. Another guy, Paymon, who I was with, he signed a piece of paper that said that he understands if he comes back in this village, he will be killed. All right? And another girl I met is an evangelist, and her work kicked her out and told the authorities about her. They're looking to kill her. These are the kind of people I was around. And these are people who were praying. You've never seen people pray. Man, they were praying with a passion and an urgency and a dependency, and they were praying for their country. It was so refreshing. And so many times we just pray, I feel like I do in America, that, you know, God, bless my meal. You know, if you want to help out, great, but I'm pretty much taken care of. You know, I mean, I don't say that, but it's almost the way I pray. But over there, they're praying with this urgency, like, we need you. And then I saw them devouring God's word. I saw baby Christians who know more about God's word than so many Christians I've met here that have been walking with Christ for years. I saw people passionate, risking their lives, but passionate about sharing their faith. And so just being there, and I know many people go overseas and get a taste of this, but being in the Middle East, especially among my people, and hearing them praise Jesus in Farsi, which is blowing my mind, because I come out of a Muslim background where, I mean, that's exactly opposite, right? And to come back here to the States, I just wonder if we've missed what this is all about. And they got a vision for their country. They got a big vision. And God turned this world upside down with 11 who were willing to die for him. And I'm telling you, I was with 70. I believe who were willing to die for Jesus to get the gospel into Iran. And they'd reckon themselves dead. They just want the gospel to come into Iran. So I just wonder, and I'm not saying this to you as you Americans, I'm saying it to us because this is my home. I wonder if we've missed the vision of really why we're here. And so you're not probably going to hear something this morning you've never heard before, but we're going to go back to Jesus and see what's the point of all this. What's the point of all this? So I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes, and I just want everyone to just prepare their heart. I like to do this before I start. Just take a moment and just say, God, speak to me. Shake me out of my day in, day out. Shake me out of the way things are supposed to be. And let me just hear from you. And take a moment and prepare your heart. And I'm just going to close this in a second. Father, we just thank you, God, for this great church, God, that, Lord, is very missions-minded. God, I just thank you for the radical change that has happened among so many lives here. God, I just pray, Lord, that we see the world the way you see the world. We pray that we see ourselves the way you see us. We pray that we see you the way you see yourself. And we pray that we see others the way that you see them, God. And your heart beats for them. And Lord, I just pray that if we've been on the sidelines, God, that we will get in the game. God, that you will lift up the scales off our eyes, that we would see, God, the spiritual battle going on. And so we need you, God. I need you. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak. Hey, this would not just be my words, God, but that you would speak through me, through your word, God. And show us, open our eyes to what your truth is and what you've called us to. And so we love you. We lift your name up, Jesus. And we pray that you would draw us to you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2 years ago, after the day after Christmas, a terrible event happened off the coast of Sumatra. You may remember the tsunami, right? The tsunami happened about, I think, 10 miles or so off the coast of Sumatra. I'm not sure how many miles, but basically two tectonic plates in the ocean floor were displaced by 30 meters. So basically it was an earthquake in the ocean floor. And this displacement produced an energy that was equivalent to 10 Hiroshima atomic bombs, scientists say. And since it was such a powerful jolt, that energy produced 500 mile per hour waves that were just like a ripple in the deep part of the ocean, but they were moving so fast that it slammed into East Africa in 7 hours. And by the time it got to the shore in some places, these waves rose as high as 50 feet, and you know what happened? Mass destruction, mass loss of life. Incredible tragedy. Here's what I want to submit to you today. I believe that God wants to do something like that in your life, in my life, but with exact opposite results. I believe that God wants to displace our heart. to completely change us by his love in such a way, in such a powerful way, that from us would emanate and would flow waves of not death, but life, and would influence people in our world. And here's a place, a local place off the coast of Sumatra, that something dramatic happened, but it had far-reaching effect, right? And I believe that's what God wants to do with you and with me. He wants us to be so radically changed by our love, it's not supposed to stop with us. The whole point of what Christ has done in our life is that it would cause life to flow out from us and slam into others. And so I want you to look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at a bunch of different scriptures this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I want to start. A passage that you probably know really well. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Not just some, all things. So when you come to Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that you are spiritually dead. It says that Christ who made you alive. So before Christ, you were spiritually flatlined. And a dead person can't bring himself to life, right? So God has brought us to life, all right? Now catch this. When we are brought to life, we are a new creation. And most people know that. But look what the new creation looks like. You should never read a verse by itself. Look how he describes the new creation in the following verses. Verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And here's our message in case you didn't know it. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I believe, church, that if we really embrace what that passage is saying, it ought to change the way we live our life. In our workplace, in our family, in our school, it ought to change our perspective completely. It's saying that those that God reconciled to himself, that word basically means to be brought back into a right relationship. The Bible says in Romans 5 that before the cross, we were enemies of God. And God has reconciled us, brought us back into a friendship with him. And then it says, see, I had nothing to do with it. God did that. But then here's the crazy part. God would turn around and hand to me, who had nothing to do with my being reconciled to him, he would hand to me the ministry of reconciling others to himself. That blows me away. That God would hand me the word, a fallen creature. That his plan would be to use me. That blows me away. That God would choose to do that. See, I believe you cannot divorce your being saved from your being sent on a mission. I love Erwin McManus. You probably know that and read his stuff. He's a pastor in Los Angeles. And Erwin says this, that when Christ calls you, he's not calling you just to be a part of an institution, the church, but he's calling you to be part of a revolution. A life-changing message that is going throughout the world. So when you come to Christ, you are actually coming to be enlisted in an army that is going out. Enlisted in a tsunami, if you will, that is flowing out. You are supposed to be part of this. You see, there's not two types of Christians. The Christians that sit in the church, and then the Christians who, they're the special ones. They go to a seminary and get a degree, and it's their job to preach the gospel, and it's our job to bring the people to them. No. This scripture tears down that wall and says, if you are a Christian, you have the ministry. You have it where you are. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, this is how simple it is for him. He says this, "We believe, therefore also we speak." I mean, you can't get more simple than that. Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, then guess what? You speak about him. You cannot divorce it. You're an ambassador now. That's what the new creation looks like. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks in a foreign country on behalf of his king. He has been enlisted and he's been sent to a foreign country to speak on behalf of his king. That's what an ambassador is. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. That means, get this, guys, and this may be a newsflash for some of you, that even as an American, the Bible teaches you that you are a foreigner here. You see, before I'm an American, I am a Christian. And my citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And I am placed here to speak on behalf of my king. Now, what would happen if we sent an ambassador to Jordan and placed him in Amman, and he got so comfortable with the culture there, he loved the Arabic food, the Arabic language, that he buys a plot of land and builds a foundation and builds a home and switches his citizenship to Jordanian? I know this sounds crazy, but let's say in time he stops speaking on behalf of our policies here in the States. What would our government do? I mean, we would cut him off and send another ambassador, or we'd yank him back. Now, can you imagine if God has placed us to be his ambassador and we've gotten too comfortable in this foreign land that we're in? Now, look at John chapter 17. Let's go to the beginning. Well, it's the end of Jesus' life here on earth, but it's the beginning of our mission. John 17, when Jesus sends, and I just want you to see this, when Jesus is going to the cross, he's in the garden and he's praying for his disciples, and I believe he's praying for us today. And listen to how he prays here. John 17, verse 13. He prays to the Father, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 14. "I have given them your word." There's the word of reconciliation. Look at this. "And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now stop here and look at me real quick. If I hear Jesus praying that the world hates me and I don't belong to the world, I mean, that's two big pieces of information. You know what I would say? And this may sound really basic for you this morning, but I really want us all to go here. If I heard Jesus say, "I don't belong to the world and the world hates me," my next thought would be, then why am I here? I mean, have you ever thought about that? How come when we pray to receive Christ, we don't immediately rapture up to heaven? I mean, why not? I mean, if that's where we belong, why does he leave here? Now, I know I'm being really basic, but come on, let's go here. You think he's left us here so we can have a job? So we can get married? So we can have children? So we can have some sort of a status, some sort of a position? Why has he left us here? He says the world hates you and you don't belong to the world. So I would probably think, let's get out. But look what he says here. Verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Wait a minute. So we don't belong to the world. The world hates us. But now he's praying, don't take them out. Leave them in the world. Why? Look, first he says, "but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." And here's a word I want you to capture, verse 17, "sanctify them by your truth." That word sanctify literally means, in the original language, it means this: to be set apart for a specific purpose. That's what sanctify means. That you are, it's like a tool that is set apart and it's only used for one purpose. So we are to be in the world, but we're to be set apart from the world to go back into the world and do a purpose. So the idea of sanctification has this idea of holiness. And when we think of holiness, we think of being perfect. But here's what I want you to think about it. Here's what the language really conveys: to be completely separated from the world so that you can be in line with God's purpose for you. And listen to this, church. To the degree that you are completely separated from the world and you're attached to God is the degree that you will become a stronger tool in his hands. But to the degree that you hold on to the world and the American dream, you will become a weaker tool in God's hands. You will. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what is our purpose for being here? Look at verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Jesus came into the world for the sake of the gospel going out, for salvation. That's why he was sent into the world. Why are we sent into the world? Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And look at verse 20. Here's what I want you to see. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There it is. He prays for the disciples, and then he says, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. That's why he said, keep them in the world. They knew and they understood that they're in the world primarily to spread this message. And 11 of them were faithful, and they went, and man, here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to this world and try to get a huge church of people. He didn't try to get a mass of people to follow him. In fact, when a mass of people were following him in Luke 14, he turned to them and said, by the way, if you don't hate your father, mother, life, don't follow me. He's trying to get people off his bandwagon. And so Jesus says this. Jesus didn't come to get a whole mass of people to follow him. He wanted to come and get 12, and eventually 11 remained faithful, who would be willing to die for him. Who would willing to reckon themselves dead for this message to go out. But here's what we think. We think, well, they're the disciples, they're the apostles, so they were professional ministers. And I want you to hear this. No, they're Christians. That's why. That's why they were sent into the world. Not because they were professional ministers. And you are the same thing. And so here's where I want us to go. This is the perspective shift. I think we need to have new eyes to see why we're here. And here's the new eyes I want us to have. So hear this with me, okay? When we hear the term Christian doctor or Christian engineer, Christian dentist, Christian high school student, whatever, here's what we think. We think a doctor who happens to be a Christian. An engineer who happens to be a Christian. A teacher who happens to be a Christian. There's a Buddhist teacher, a Muslim teacher, and there's a Christian teacher. What if our perspective shifted and we saw it this way? Now stay with me here. Christian doctor is a Christian, a Christian ambassador for Christ disguised in the world as a doctor. Do you see the change in perspective there? Do you see how that makes you look at your existence completely differently? A Christian ambassador disguised in the world as a teacher. A Christian ambassador disguised in the world as a physical trainer. A Christian ambassador disguised in the world as a high school student. It completely changes your perspective. And we see that my sole existence first is to be an ambassador. And oh, by the way, my entry into the world is I'm a doctor. Does that make sense? You see, there's some places that you will get to that I will never get to as a minister. Greg Mott, who's a buddy of mine, is a pastor in Houston. He told me that one of his former college students was in called him and said, Greg, can you get me Bibles in Arabic? And he goes, I think I can. Why? And he basically, this kid had this job that, like, if he told you, he'd have to kill you, like a CIA type job. And he goes, I can get into this country without going through security. And he goes, so I can take Bibles in. And Greg thought, you know what? I went to seminary. I studied all this stuff. But you know what? I'll never get into that country. So God has placed you specifically in your field to be an ambassador first. Because you're going to get places I will never get to. So, what are we to do? I'm going to give you two or three or four maybe things. I want you to write them down if you got a pen, okay? And you're going to hear these and you're going to say, oh, I already know these. But my challenge to you is, okay, are we doing them? Are we doing them? Number one, every one of us, if you want to be a Christian ambassador, you have got to be engaged in praying for non-Christians. Praying for the non-Christians in your life. This is God's design. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70, two by two into every place where he is about to go, he first asks them to pray the Lord of the harvest. So everywhere Jesus is about to move into, he first saturates that place with prayer. And I believe prayer is the beginning of evangelism. God has called us to pray. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is desiring people to know him. And he's saying, pray for all men. We are commanded to pray. And I'm telling you, when you pray, you're going to, first of all, yes, God's going to work in their life. But man, God's going to work in your heart. And your perspective will shift. I mean, you will, I could preach for 5 hours about being a Christian ambassador. Nothing will motivate you like when you pray for someone. I've seen it among these Iranians. You're going to see the needs of your non-Christian friends the way you've never seen them before. You're going to see them the way God sees them. So you're to pray. Number two, write this. Every one of us is commanded by God. We are to love non-Christians, to serve them, to show them Jesus. I'm telling you this, in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to come back to 1 John, but let me make sure I get the right verse. I think it may be verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. Yeah, look at this. It says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Last time I was here, I talked about the displaced life. How many of you remember that at all? Talking about walking by faith, basically seeing the God who is invisible. Well, when we are walking by faith, seeing the God who is invisible, how do we make the invisible God visible to the world? This is what it says. No one has seen God in any time. So how do they see God, guys? If we love one another, God abides in us. They see God. The way they see Christ is through your actions, through your love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to a group of Christians who have become all about themselves. He says this to them, you've become full, you've become rich, you've become wise in Christ. I mean, they're the kind of Christians who have gathered together and they're all about the next conference, the next John Piper book, the next Passion CD, the next whatever. I mean, it's all about us. And he says, you're already reigning. You know what that means? He's saying, you've acted like, come here, look here, look here, guys. Y'all are acting like we're already in heaven. You know what he's saying to them? He's over here. Imagine if you're in a battle and you are fighting and someone's over there just talking among themselves. He's looking at him saying, what are y'all doing? There's still a war going on. And you're acting like this thing is over. He says, you're already reigning. He goes, we wish you were reigning because then we'd be reigning too. We'd all be in heaven. He's like, it's not over. The battle's not over. He says, you're becoming full. You're becoming spiritually fat. He's saying, you're becoming wise. I'm becoming a fool for Christ. I'm being whipped for Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says this, though I'm free from all men, I make myself a slave to all men in order to win the more. So you know what Paul is saying? My number one desire is not even my rights. I'm free. My number one desire is that I would win more for Christ, that people would know Jesus. And so I am going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to humble myself and serve them. And let me tell you something. I know that's powerful because when I came here to this country, the Iran hostage crisis hit, and everyone hated my family because we were from Iran. Except for one lady who decided I'm going to love this Iranian kid. And she took me under her wings and she taught me English. And she loved me and she gave me the Bible. And I held on to it because it came from her. And 10 years later, I read that Bible and came to faith in Christ. It doesn't happen unless they see Christ first. They don't care about what you know until they know that you care. You've got to love them. You got to love them. I wonder, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ pushes us into action because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die, that those who live, live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. I wonder, does the love of Christ really compel us today? Does it? I mean, when I travel the country, guys, and I'm an American, and so don't hear me speaking against Americans, but I come among so many Christians that are too much into us versus them. Us being America, them being those foreigner Arab Muslims. When I think the us versus them needs to be us being the kingdom of God. Them being the enemy who is trying to blind Muslims all over the country with fear. that if they're not good enough, Allah will send them to hell. I mean, do we see the world that way in this country? Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I could wish myself that I to be accursed so that my people would know Christ. Now, I wonder if that kind of passion burns within us. I'm telling you, if you embrace the love of Christ, it ought to change the way you view people. And for some of us, there's people who have hurt us that we've held on to bitterness. And I'm saying, how can we receive the love of Christ who says, forgive them for they do not know what they do, and then demand someone else to earn our forgiveness? Or, man, it's not that we need to peel back a layer of bitterness. We need to peel back a layer of apathy, because our heart doesn't beat for lost people. And in 1 John chapter 3, look at this real quick, and I'm going to move on. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his love for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, all right, how does the love of God abide in him? You know what I'm saying? If love is not flowing out of you, if your heart doesn't beat for people who don't know Christ, then do you really even have the love of God? That's what it's saying. Because I'm telling you, the love of God is so powerful that it cannot be contained, just like that earthquake could not stay in one place. And then look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Listen to this. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. If you want to bring down the message of the gospel, it's love. I'm watching the news. I mean, it's crazy. The Hezbollah and the Israelites, right? And people are like, oh, this is a new thing. No, this has been going on forever. And so it's so funny. I'm reading the newspaper, and they're all, you talk to people in Nazareth and people in Israel, and you talk to people in Beirut and Lebanon, and both sides are trying to say, well, they started it first. Have you read this? No, they did first when they took the soldiers. No, they did, because, and I'm like, it's like a childish fight. Well, they started it, and it just continues on and on. I slap you, you slap me. I slap you, you slap me. That's why the message of Jesus is so powerful. Because when love and forgiveness comes in, though you don't deserve it, I'm going to love you anyway. That's when they see Jesus Christ. That's when lives change. That's what changed my life as a former Muslim. They need to see the love of Christ. I thought it was really funny, by the way, when one of the rocket launchers hit Nazareth, killed two Arab Muslim kids, and the family got all mad at Israel. And I was like, the Hezbollah killed your kids, right? If you don't know this is going over your head, sorry. But the Hezbollah killed your kids, but yet they're saying, if Israel didn't attack, this wouldn't have happened, right? And so they've drawn their lines, right, in the sand. Doesn't matter what happens. But they need to see the love of Christ. They need to see the love of Christ. And so are you loving people that way? Number three or four. You need to share your story with people. You need to share what God's done in your life with people. In your workplace, in your family. If you're not talking about what Jesus is doing in your life, John chapter 9, if you want to turn there real quick with me. Are y'all still with me? Say yes if you are. All right, John chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought, if a guy is blind, it must be because of sin in his life. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He is in this state right now, blind, because I'm about to move in his life in a way that he'll be a trophy for all the world to see the change and to see my power. All right? And then look at verse 6. He spits in the ground, makes the clay, puts it on his eye. Verse 7, he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I love this. Which is translated, what word? Sent. Isn't that funny? Isn't that something? He's healed and he's sent. You can't divorce the two. And look at this. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. And therefore, they said, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, here's testimony. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And their next question is, where is he? That's the power of a testimony. When you're able to share what Christ has done in your life, ultimately the goal is to get them to the point where they say, forget about you, where is he? And you may look at me and say, Afshin, I don't have this unbelievable testimony where I came from Islam into Christianity, right? Where I came out of drugs, and, you know, into, and I say, man, make one up. I'm just joking. Making sure you're with me. You are with me then. Good. All right. I am joking. I say this to you. Baloney. You have a powerful testimony. If you can say, I had no hope, but now I have all hope. I used to look at myself this way, but now I see myself the way God sees me. I used to struggle with this sin, but God has set me free from it. Everyone, and by the way, testimony is not just, let me tell you what happened way back when I became a Christian. Testimony is, let me tell you how God is speaking to me today as I'm walking with him. Let me tell you how Jesus is touching my life today. So you share your story. Then lastly, you share ultimately the gospel. And here's the part that I am astounded by when I go to churches. Go to Acts chapter 8 real quick with me. In Acts 8, verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south. Let me just skip in interest of time. Basically, Philip is sent to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. He goes in verse 30, the Ethiopian guy is reading Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? Now again, that's for our benefit today, because I don't think your friends are going to come out and say, will someone guide me to Jesus? All right, they may not do that, but that's for our benefit, that God is looking for someone, that's you, in your workplace, where you are, where I'll never get to lead someone to the Christ. Look at this. So he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It's talking about Jesus, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And verse 35 is what I want you to circle, underline, whatever you need to do. Then Philip opened his mouth, is what my translation says. You know what? I love that it says that. Not just that I'm going to go and just live my life in front of my work mates or my classmates and somehow they're going to see Jesus by osmosis. At some point, God is calling you to open your mouth. That's what an ambassador does. And look at this. And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He took him through the scriptures and showed him the message of Jesus Christ. And I am astounded how few Christians can do that. And how many of you, if I called upon you, if you're a Christian here, could stand up and start taking someone through scriptures and pointing them to the cross? And what scares me is when I go speak to youth camps and I ask that question, I'm not joking you. I have never gotten more than five hands be raised. Never. You know what's happening in the East, in the Middle East? There are madrasas. You know what madrasas are? They're Muslim schools in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, where they are training not high school students, not middle school students, but elementary kids today are memorizing the Quran. You know what we do in the West? We put up the Xboxes. We have to, you know, spray paint them or something and throw eggs at them and all this stuff to try to get them to come, make it all fun. And I'm wondering what's going to happen when these kids raise up in the East memorizing their Quran and our kids raise up in the West being really good at Halo. And then they have to integrate, which they are more and more. What's going to happen? 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. You got to be ready. So if you can't sit down and lead someone through scriptures, I'm telling you the next thing you ought to do, here's your homework assignment, here's application today, is you need to sit your rear down and start learning the scriptures and say, how am I going to show someone Christ? And so, why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why aren't we really on this mission? Why don't we see this incredible mission? Why do you think? Does someone want to throw out an answer? I know you don't do this at church normally. Fear. What are we afraid of? Rejection? Fear of losing something or fear of losing face? Which one? Both? And? What's that? Not knowing the answer. Okay. Well, 1 Peter 3:15 is the solution there, right? You got to know it. Well, let me just say this. I wonder if we are sometimes ashamed. Now, I don't mean to say that to step on your toes, but I'm just saying we talk about our kids like crazy. We talk about our wives, our accomplishments like crazy. The thing that's most important to us, it comes out of our mouth. Right? How many of you would say Jesus Christ is the reason that you're going to be in heaven one day? Raise your hand. How many of you would say, therefore, it's the most important thing in my life? Raise your hand. How can we be ashamed of the most important thing? I'll tell you, I was at seminary in Fort Worth at TCU. I was at Southwestern, but at TCU's campus, there's a Starbucks, and I'm reading, studying for my New Testament test. And so guess what my textbook was? The Bible, right? So I had the Bible open in Starbucks, and I'm not joking you. These big group of offensive linemen for TCU football players walked in with their letter jackets, and they had their girlfriends with them. And I don't know what got into my head, but I'm ashamed to tell you this. But I all of a sudden was like, I'm in a public place. I got my Bible out. I look like some holy freak of nature, you know? And so I grabbed my notebook and I put it on top of my Bible. By the way, don't memorize scripture if you don't want God to speak to you, all right? So take the inverse. You want God to speak to you, so memorize scripture, right? So I put the notebook on top of my Bible, and as soon as I did it, God nailed me with this verse, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save for everyone who believes. And I was like, how can I be ashamed of the greatest thing in my life? So I took that notebook, and man, I put that Bible back on top. I mean, I didn't slam it, but I put it back on top. And I'm not joking you. These TCU football players walked by, and this last guy walks by, stops, and looks down and goes, hey, are you a religion major? And I go, well, sort of. Then he pulls up a chair, and I'm like, okay, hello. And the rest of his friend get their Starbucks and go to the other side of the coffee shop, and he sits down, and he goes, man, and he starts telling me how he used to be involved in his youth group. And he goes, man, I went on a mission trip. He starts telling me these stories, and I'm like, listen to him. And all of a sudden he goes, but man, I've fallen away from God. You know, and he all of a sudden starts confessing. I'm like, I'm not a priest, you know? And he starts confessing to me, and I'm not joking you. I have not said a word except sort of. All right? And he is telling me his whole, all his sins and all his dirty laundry. And I'm just like going, okay. And all of a sudden this big giant man starts crying, you know? And I'm like, I haven't even opened my mouth. I think this is God trying to teach me something. And all of a sudden he goes, I need to come back to God. Will you pray with me? I said, sure, come on. And so we pray, and he says, God, I need to come back to you. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. And God taught me a lesson. Don't ever be ashamed of my gospel. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me here on this earth, I'm going to be ashamed of you. There's people in Iran who are not ashamed. They've left Iran. How can we be ashamed in our workplace in America? All right? And let me tell you this, risk of losing something. Maybe you're going to lose something, but let me say something to you. If you risk for the glory of God going out, that's a good risk. That's a good thing to risk. You know why? Because God's going to show up. He always shows up when you step out and risk something for the gospel going out. He always shows up. He did it for David. When David shows up to the battlefield and all of these men are standing here, they're looking at the Philistines, they're looking at Goliath, and they're like shaking in their boots. And David comes up and goes, who is this Philistine that's defying the armies of the living God? One man said, there's no way. God has shown up. I've already defeated the lion and the bear. God shows up. And so he goes, let me go. I'll take him. Saul puts his armor on him. He goes, I don't even need the armor. This stuff doesn't even fit me. He goes out there and he tells Saul, I'm going to whip you. And this is translation here, a paraphrase, because so that all the world may know there's a God in Israel. That's why. When you step out for God's glory going out, he's going to show up. And he did. He did. And he sliced his head off. It's sweet. All right. Let me tell you, Jonathan, who said to his armor bearer, these Philistines up here, let's go up and go after these uncircumcised Philistines. He goes, who knows? Maybe God will show up. And they take a risk. And guess what happens? God sends an earthquake shakes the earth, and the Philistines are all confused and scattered, and they run for their lives. God shows up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we will not bow to your golden image. And they said this, you know, our God is going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we still won't. So they step into the furnace, and only then did the king see the fourth person, Jesus, there in the furnace with them, and said, man. And he praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every time you risk it, what are you worried about? Let me close with this, okay? One of my favorite movies is Braveheart, all right? Let me tell you this, okay? I wish I could just show the clip right now. I mean, it's just, I am William Wallace, all right? All right, I am closing here, okay? Trust me, okay? So William Wallace comes. You know the scene. They're all standing there. They're looking at the English. They're outnumbered 3-1. And they're saying, let's hightail it, right? Here, this is perspective shift. I want you to go with me here. I know most men are going to be like, I'll go with you. This is the sweetest movie, right? And so William Wallace comes up, and he looks at them, and he's like, if this is your army, why does it go? And they say, man, we're going to go because we're outnumbered. And he says, we're going to run and live. You know what he says? He says, you know that. He says, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. He goes, but only for a while. And he goes, but how many of you laying your deathbed would not give every day between that and this to come back on this battlefield and look at your enemies and say, you may take our lives, right? But you can't take our freedom. And you know what happens? Immediately, the whole army is like, yeah, you know? And they unite and they go kick some tail, right? But listen, why were they united? What happened? Go here with me. At that instant, they saw something greater than even their lives. Up until that moment, they were looking at their life. I'm going to lose something. I may die. They were looking at their life. And I'm saying the perspective shift that needs to happen in America is we need to see something greater than even our lives. And you know what happened? For them, the greater thing was the freedom of Scotland. And when they saw, wait a minute, the freedom of Scotland, and when I'm dead way back then, who cares about my life? And so you know what they do? They reckon themselves dead. They went with William Wallace to that scene in the deathbed. And they came back. So guess what? What happened was they reckoned themselves dead. They said, I'm already dead, and I want freedom for Scotland. And you know what? When someone reckons themselves dead, that's a dangerous person. Terrorists. What have they done? You know when they leave the terrorist camp? Now, this isn't because I've been there, okay? I know someone's going to make a joke afterwards, all right? You know what? Sorry. I get the terrorist joke all the time. It's really not funny. But all right, so these terrorists, when they leave these terrorist camps, do you know, have you seen this? They make videos. They have videotapes. I've seen it. They show these guys and they're like, okay, it's in Arabic, right? But when I die, I want my funeral to look like this. I want my family to get this and do this with my belongings. They make a video before they leave the terrorist camp and go and become a sleeper cell in the West. So you know what they've done when they leave that terrorist camp? They've reckoned themselves dead already. And when someone is walking around and is already reckoned themselves dead, that's a dangerous person. He's not holding on to his life. He'll do whatever, right? And you know how they're using that concept to kill themselves in order to murder others. I can't, for evil, they're doing that. And I'm saying this, when I think about these terrorists, what does Galatians 2:20 say? What does Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul is reckoning himself dead. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." How can someone say that? That's a dangerous person. And God took that man, Paul, and he turned the world upside down. Dangerous person who's not willing to let go of his life. So here's the deal. Are we on this mission? Are you part of this revolution? Ask yourself this question. Is my life being used to impact others for life? Do I pray for people? Does my heart beat for people with love? Do I even know how to share the gospel? And I'm saying, get in the game, all of us. It shouldn't just be the Iranians and the people over there. We should be on that same level. Let's get in the game. And so if you're afraid of losing something, I'm telling you, you're going to sit at your deathbed one day also. I'm no brave heart today, okay? But I'm saying to you, you're going to sit in your deathbed one day. And what's going to be most important then for you? So when you get to heaven, you don't take any of your stuff with you, right? The things that last, God, His Word, the souls of men and women. Souls of men and women. Let's pray. I was going to share one more story, but I don't think we have time. Let's pray. I just want you to prepare your heart. Here's what we're going to do. Before we leave, as these guys lead us in the song real quick, I'm going to step down, and I'm just going to let them lead us. And I want you, where you are, to count the cost right now. Just say to God, God, I'm holding on to something in my life. I'm not sanctified for you. I'm too afraid. You know, as you got your head bowed, let me tell you one more thing about that Braveheart movie. You know, the nobles, do you remember the nobles in that movie? They wanted freedom for Scotland, but guess what? They didn't want to lose their land and their rights and their slaves. I wonder if in America, we've kind of become like the nobles. We want the gospel to go out, but man, I don't want to lose my $200,000 job if God wants me to. I don't want to lose my home. I'm just wondering if we've reckoned ourselves dead for the gospel going out. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, Christ emanates from me. If I die, then man, I'm with him. So let's just bow our heads and let's just commission ourselves. Say, God, I want to be enlisted. I want to go. I want to see my life as being an ambassador disguised in the world. We love you, Lord. Take this time now, God, speak to us as we go. God, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.